I have been very pensive about my own preaching before you, before this group. One thing I don't want for you to be under the impression that is that you have a burden in obtaining your salvation. I don't want you to have that. And it's possible that in the preaching that I've done in the past kind of brought up the idea that you and I have a lot of work to do. Now, that you and I have transformation in our lives, yes, it is. It's true. That is true. And if you call that work, and from your perspective or my perspective, maybe there's some. For sure, there's some dedication on your part and my part, a commitment to iron out and to unfold the teachings of the gospel of Christ, yes. But the hard work has been done already regarding your salvation and mine. God has done the hard work. That was a problem that some of the early disciples of the first century had. They lacked an understanding of God's grace. They did. They lacked an understanding of God's grace. And because they did, Paul wrote what he wrote to the church in Rome, in the epistle to the Romans. We're going to look, and I'm going to have to go fast forward now. Chapter 2, all chapter 2 of Romans. And this is where I asked Tony and Rabbit to listen up. I have in my library a book that is 69 years old. I've got a book that is 69 years old, written by Brother R.C. Bell. Brother Bell was an eminent Bible scholar at ACC back yonder, back then. And he's brought up some very interesting observations that had I not picked up that book, I would not be speaking to you what I'm going to speak to you about this morning. And that is that we are justified by His grace. Not justified by His grace. But before we get there, and that's what chapter 2 is all about, Brother Bell brings about these thoughts that I think he's right. I think he's on right. That some of the early disciples, both Jews and Gentiles, of the first century, the primitive church, they had a misunderstanding of the grace of God, which is somewhat similar to a misunderstanding of the grace of God, even in the 21st century, by the same Church of Christ. And you and I might want to sit up and take notice. But in the meantime, let's read a little bit, starting with chapter 2 and beginning with verse 1, Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says this, in essence, to the church in Rome. You, therefore, have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, You are condemning yourself because you have passed judgment, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same thing, do you think you will escape God's judgment? Yes, they did. They did thought that they would escape God's judgment. Yes, they did. That's why he asked the question. Do you think you will escape God's judgment? Why would he even ask that question? If it weren't that some were thinking that they were a little bit better off. Just being God's people was enough. And they were missing the boat. And so here in these verses, we have that what they had done, some of the new convert to Christianity Jews, what they had done, they had dethroned God from the law. And in place of dethroning God from the law, they enthroned the law. And so Paul states, that's your mistake. You have made a separation between God and the law when it was all connected from the very beginning. And you have no right to arrive to that ideology, to arrive to that understanding. And so that's why he said, you have no excuse. You have passed judgment on someone else. That someone else, they really had it bad for the Gentiles. Some of the early Jews were, in a way, they were racist. It was a racist group. They were proud, arrogant people. And they minimized anything and they detested it. They wouldn't drink from the same cup that a Gentile would drink. Kind of reminds me of the sound back in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. Some people wouldn't even drink out of the same cup the blacks would drink. You remember that. Maybe history had brought that up. Well, that's sad. It happened then in Paul's day, and it happened in the South also. Anyway, so yeah, they passed judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourselves because you have passed judgment. You do the same things. You think that the sins of the Gentiles was atrocious. And you minimize your sins. And God calls sin a sin. He doesn't look at racial colors. A sin is a sin. And the sin of the Jews was no better than the sins of the Gentiles. They thought it was. And so, and their big mistake, and Brother Bell brings this up, that they had dethroned God from the law and became legalistic, extremist conservative. And in fact, when the law was given to Moses by God, and the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, close to 1,000 years have transpired. And you know what a lot of the church religious leaders did of the law of God? They would modify it. They would change it. Let me give you an instance. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Was in the law. The Pharisees, prior to Jesus' day, about 100 years prior, said, in essence, well, it does say that, doesn't it? You shall not commit adultery. Doesn't say anything by looking. Doesn't say anything about me thus speaking. As long as you don't do it. You remember Jesus said something in Matthew? For it was written, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then Jesus goes on and corrects that. And he says, but whoever looks at a woman and lusts thereafter has already committed. Why would he do that? Because it was a common belief. All right, as long as you don't follow through with it, it's okay to lust. And look, just don't do it. And Jesus says, no, wait a minute. All that is wrong. That was the intent of the law. But the Pharisees did a lot of modification. And so, did you know that, of course, you know how many commandments God gave? There were 10, right? In Jesus' day, from the Pharisees' point of view, and their traditions, there were 600 regulations added on to the top 10. 600. Added on, modified, amended, embellished to make it right or to make it fit their own. And what was happening was they were loosening a lot of the law, was being loosened to fit. Not a big deal, not a big deal. Kind of wink at it, you know, we can wink at things. Let's wink at that. And, well, that was their mistake. They had dethroned God and enthroned the law and then did all that they did. Look at verse 4 of what we were, Romans 2, 4. Says the following. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? That was the whole intention of Allah. That was God's intention of the law. By the time that Paul writes to the church in Rome, Jewish audience, no wonder that they had a mixed up idea and understanding of the law of Moses, the law of God. And they made it even much more severe and to the point that you could not keep. So that's why all this money, you water it down to where it would be of no effect. Wow. Then Paul goes on, but I'm not going to be able to do this with you. From verse 5 to verse 15. What the essence is being said there, anyone, Jew or Gentile, everyone, Jew or Gentile, who are unrepentant, whether Jew or Gentile, will reap the consequences of their own doings. That's the essence of what verse 5 through 15 of chapter 2 is saying. And Paul makes this observation in verse 16. This will take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. Those things that you think you're going to get away with, those things that are secret to you, maybe not even your family knows about it, or anyone else knows about it. You can get away with it. Paul says, no, I'm here to tell you, this is all going to take place on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So, he corrects what needed to be corrected. All of it is chapter 2 of Romans. And then we come to the beating heart, or the crux of Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I want you to read with me verses 24 through 26. And this is what we have here. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. After all said and done, Paul says to everyone, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. Listen, to be received by faith. And I'll stop there. But Paul says, look, this is what the grace of God has done. It's done the hard work for you. God, what he has done is that he has justified the unjustifiable. He has justified the unjustifiable. He has justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And then he goes further to explain what that redemption entailed. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. And this is where you and I come in. To be received by faith. That atonement, by the shedding of his blood. If you believe in that, then you have been justified by God. And anything that God justifies has to be a good thing. If you and I are believers of that, he's cleaned the slate for us. That began when you started your walk. That began the time that you were submerged in baptism. From that time to this second, and somewhat in between, that justification holds true. You see, it has never been minimized. It's possible that you and I might have not appreciated it as well as we should, and in so doing, we're the ones that have minimized that. But not him. God, how dare we think that God's justification has subsided because of time? How dare we think that? No, not at all. No wonder you and I can inhale and exhale with a sense of relief that God has nothing, he's not holding anything against us. The blood of his son was so precious, so dear. But that is where your justification comes from. Not you. Not from us. You and I know better than that. Never from us. Always from him. Always from him. And he did it for you. That's wonderful. As I was writing all this down, I wrote, I wish we could have a class on Romans. And then it dawned on me, we are going to have a class on Romans. When is that class? That's going to be September the 10th. That's next month. It starts next month at 7 p.m. in the facilities of SBI. Curtis Barbaric is going to be the presenter. Some of you have met him. Brother Barbaric. He says, I'm ready to go. I've talked to him. And this is for Tammy. I know you're going to ask me, would you have them write, or Samantha, would you have Jean and yourself and Curtis write a brief paragraph? I'm on it. You'll get it. You're going to get it. And we'll present it in the bulletin here shortly, so you will know about this class. But anyway, well, let's keep on going. Yes. But before Paul gets to the beating heart of Romans, chapter 3, verses 24 and 26, he's got to clear up a point that needed clearing. Look at verse 21 through 23 of chapter. I'm looking at chapter 3 of Romans. Romans chapter 3. Look with me, chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 21 through 23. And this is what he has to say. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Anyone. Everyone who believes, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is true. And then that's where he says, and all are justified freely by his grace. This is good news. This is a lot of good news. But yes, before we get to that passage, Paul clears up the point, and he says that God's righteousness came from divine providence and from prophetic word, the prophets, the prophecy. So the righteousness comes from faith, our faith, in that faith, the faith in Jesus Christ, whatever that entails. In other words, you and I have to be intentional in our belief, committed, grow. And you might say, you know, wait a minute, there's a lot of stuff I don't understand. I understand that you don't understand. I understand that you don't understand. That's why, you see, you cannot understand without understanding God's word. That's impossible. You cannot understand what you don't understand without understanding the word of God. What am I saying with all that? Well, simply that you've got to read, you've got to study, you've got to search, so that you can then understand what all this is about. But here's a point that I need to bring up. If you're trying to rationalize, you're not that good. I'm not that good. Our rationalization is limited to understanding. But even then, our rationalization is not needed to accept the atonement, the shedding of blood and the sacrifice on the cruel cross of Calvary. It's not about rationalizing it. It's like, what do you think? Do you think that you and I can make sense out of someone dying on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years? Today and right now? And trying to rationalize how the shedding of the blood on Calvary to this Sunday morning, you can obtain forgiveness of your sins. Does that make any sense? Can you rationalize that? No, you can't. You and I are not that good. So what? It's about faith. How many times did he say, it's about faith? It's about you receiving it. It's about you willing to receive it. When he said, God, in verse 25 of chapter 3, God presented Christ. God did that, presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. This is a big word. Some of you might say, well, what is that? What's atonement? Atonement is when somebody else pays the price for what you and I have come, because we've earned it through our sinfulness. You and I have earned it. We've worked hard at it through our sinfulness. Someone paid the price. Through the shedding of his blood, it took that. And that shedding of his blood is to be received by faith. Does your verse say that? Mine does. To be received by faith, your faith, in the faith that this is the way that God is working things and that He has justified you. You're free to go. You're free to go. You say, well, you know what, brother? Since I was baptized, and it's been like 50 years, 60 years, 20 years, 30 years, well, I haven't even done it. Then you need to do that to get started. But I've sinned since then. A bunch of time over. You think that your sins have nullified all this? Then you don't understand. Do you think that your sinning today has nullified it? Canceled everything that He did on the cross of Calvary? If you do, you don't understand. Because it hasn't. It continues to be forgiven. The Bible does say, you gotta admit your sinfulness to God still. You gotta repent. Repent was not a one-time event back when you were baptized. Repentance is a continual action to the second. Transformation, you should not be the same person you were when you were wet after you got from the waters of baptism. To this point in time, transformation should be taking place and you should be forming into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That is what the Bible very emphatically says. We are to keep in step with the Spirit. Look with me in the book of Galatians, and let's go to the fifth chapter. Galatians chapter 5. Go with me to verse 25. Or actually, let's read verse, let's go with 19. I hope you're there. I hope you're looking at your Bibles. Galatians chapter 5, starting with verse, 19. He reminds the Galatians this. The acts of the flesh are obvious. How obvious are they? Well, it's sexual immorality, anything and everything that has to do with that. Impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred of any sort, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. I can't help it. I am who I am. No one's going to change that. I know that. Not even God would. Not unless you want to. But if you're happy with being this, with fits of this sort, have at it. You and I are going to have to face up to things. But so Paul is telling them, look, all this stuff, fits of rage included, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. What would he say? And the like. In case some of you can come up with something else that wasn't mentioned. And the like, that's included. I warn you, Paul says, I warn you as I did before. I've already warned you once before. I'm warning you now again. What? That those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ have crucified all of this other stuff because they crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So there you have it. There's some work to be done. There is some transformation that needs to be taking place. The fruit of the Spirit replaces the acts of the flesh. To the greater degree that you have the fruits of the Spirit, you will diminish the problems of the flesh. May God grant us to know that His justification, as long as you continue to keep up. If you're lagging behind, keep up in step with the Spirit. Don't lag behind. Keep up and stay in step with the Spirit of God. And in so doing, the justification of God continues to work on you. We're going to be standing and singing a song of invitation. You haven't been baptized? That's where you begin. Now go ahead and stand. Everybody, let's go ahead and stand. I don't want anyone.